Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have to preach the Word of God and learn from it and apply it to our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, its conviction, and its leading. I pray, Lord, that we'd open our ears to listen to the Word of God today, and that we would look at this topic in a different way than maybe we've looked at it before. And I pray, Lord, that you would give me strength to preach, for I am but a man. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about joy and how we can be robbed from it. And we're going to look a little bit more at the trial portion of that, go into a little more detail than what we did a couple weeks ago. And we're going to start out in the book of James. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4 to start out with today, and focus on trials that come into our life, how we are to deal with them, as we all face them, don't we? But James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Verses 2 and 4 will be our, 2 through 4 will be our main focus today. Now, I believe, and I'm sure you do as well, that every day we should be examining ourselves to see if we are living by God's standards, living by His precepts instead of our own. Now, James tells us that no matter what the trials may be on the outside or the temptations on the inside, and we all have those, he's telling us that through faith in Christ, we can still, even in the midst of all that, we can still experience victory. And the result of this victory, so once that victory happens, the result of that victory is spiritual maturity. And this is something that we should endeavor to have, to be mature in the faith. And we see this challenge throughout the scriptures to be mature in our faith. That means we're living moment by moment, and we're taking the opportunities that God has placed before us. Spiritual maturity really comes down to a moment. We can't always say, I always am spiritually mature. We'd be lying to ourselves. But our endeavor is to have more moments of spiritual maturity. Now, notice in verse 2, it said this phrase of, count it all joy. Really? Count it all joy? Well, yes, that is our challenge we have. We must have a joyful attitude in our trials. And maybe you've heard it stated before, but outlook determines outcome, and attitude determines action. What is your attitude today in Jesus Christ? And even though we have trials and different emotional problems happening in our lives, what is your attitude? What is your total outlook? Do you have a hope? Are you looking towards the future and instead of what is going on right now? Are you content now because you know you will be content in the future? We know as believers we are to expect trials. Trials are not a matter of if we will fall into them, but it's a matter of when. How is our reaction? If we think every day is going to work out in our favor, we're going to be in for a shock when a trial actually hits us. You know, have you ever witnessed a child playing, and they're playing with a toy, and they're really having fun, and they're laughing, and they're having a good time, and they're smiling, but then another child comes onto the scene, and maybe he takes the toy from them, and the other one gets all upset and cries and is sad because this thing that brought them joy was taken away. And this is how we can react sometimes when a trial comes our way. Everything's going well, everything's going good, seemingly, and then something out of the blue happens immediately. And we have to train ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit and His Word of how to deal with those situations. We need to look at the real world here. We need to wake up and smell the coffee, as some say, that trials, they will come. And so we must prepare ourselves for them. I don't mean we look at it with doom and gloom, like, oh no, what's around the corner? That's not a way to live. What I'm saying is just have the understanding that trials will come our way, but prepare yourself to handle the situation with joy. And we're going to see today how it is we can accomplish that. We hear pastors and even friends and family say this sort of thing all the time. You have to look at it and you have to have joy in your tribulation. But we need to know how. How can we get to that point? How do we deal with it? Because the Word of God commands us to have joy. Wow, that's a strong command. Why? Because of the effects, as we will see, that having joy has. You know, Peter emphasizes this in his first letter in 1 Peter 4:12. You can write that down or go there. It's up to you. Where he talks about, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though, you know, some strange thing has happened to you. You know, wow, this is so weird. That something as a trial has come my way. And Peter's saying, don't think that that's strange. Don't think that that's weird in any way. It's going to happen. And it gives us a principle within that verse towards what we're talking about today. Why do we need to know this? Because we need to know and understand that Satan fights us, the world opposes us, and makes our life a battle, our own flesh. The battle that goes on in our own mind. I think the first thing we must do is we must look at our lives a little bit differently than maybe we look at it today. Have you ever looked at a huge tapestry of maybe some sort of beautiful scene? Maybe there's people on it and a background of mountains and flowers, and it's just so beautiful to look at. And you see all these intricate weaves that made this. And it looks beautiful from the one side. But then when you turn it over and you look at the back side of the tapestry, that's not so pretty, is it? It looks very chaotic. It's strings hanging down and tied up in knots, and it's just chaos everywhere on the back side of the tapestry. Well, sometimes when we are in the trial, that is how we are viewing it. It is almost like we have taken the tapestry of our life, if you will, and we've either hung it on the wall or laid it on the floor, but let's say we hang it on the wall, we hang it on the wall backwards. That's how we're viewing our lives when trials come. We look at all the chaos and we look at all the knots and things hanging down and that we can't make hide or hair of it. But the thing is that we need to turn that around and realize that it is God who is weaving these things together, and it is something that is beautiful on the other side. When we get to glory, it is going to be so wonderful. It's going to be so beautiful. But you and I, we have this tendency to look at the here and now, this little knot here, this thing hanging here in the chaotic scene. So the first thing I want us to understand is that God will work things out. God will work things out. He has promised us that we in glory will receive this peace, will receive this rest, and He wants us to enjoy that rest now. God is working. The other thing we can take from that is this. When a trial comes into your life, and we see this in our text as we get into more detail into what James is actually saying, When we see trials come our way, don't look at it as some sort of punishment. Don't look at it as some sort of horrible circumstance, but look at it rather that God is working. God is working in your life to mold you and to shape you into the child He wants you to be. And that takes us to verse 3, this understanding mind that it talks about. Knowing this means having an understanding of what God is doing and what He has promised. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So knowing this, knowing is having this understanding. You know, when God called Abraham to live by faith, He tested him in order to increase his faith. He already knew Abraham, what he would do. He already knew the type of faith that Abraham had, but Abraham was being tested in order to increase his faith. You see, testing, instead of looking like it, like God is bringing the hammer down on us or squishing us with His thumb, that is not at all what is going on when He allows testing and trials to come into our life. You see, testing actually works for us. It works for us, not against us. Not against us. The word trying can be translated approval. Peter helps us understand it better, that when he says in 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. What? The trial of my faith is more precious than gold? What does he mean by that? Well, let's take it into this physical world for a second. A gold prospector, he brings his ore, the sample in, into an assayer's office. He does this to be tested. Now, the sample itself may not be worth more than just a few dollars. But the approval, the official stamp or the official statement about that ore that he had brought in, that small little sample, it's worth millions if it assures that the prospector is sitting on a gold mine. God's approval of our faith might be very small, and I'm talking about our practical faith here, okay? Not our initial faith in salvation. I'm talking about our day-to-day practical faith that goes on. God's approval of our practical faith is very precious because it assures us that our practical faith is genuine, okay? That's why I said I'm not talking about our initial faith. We can't prove that we're saved by doing good works. But we can prove that our faith, our practical faith, is genuine when we abide in Christ because of the fruit that God then places, the blessing and or the approval that God places on our life. And then we can know, yes, I obeyed Him. Yes, I rested in Him. Yes, I am abiding in Him because of the way that He blessed me. How did He bless me? With joy, with a sense of victory in the moment, with a sense of contentment within the trial, with the knowledge that I know that He is doing this to strengthen me. That is the way that God puts His approval on us in the here and now in our practical life. As the book of 2 Corinthians 4:17 reminds us, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So this affliction that we face now, We're not saved by going through trials or overcoming affliction. We're talking about our practical faith. We're talking about rewards that happen there and here on this earth, of course. We're rewarded and blessed by God all the time. So what do we get from this? What does all this mean? Well, trials that are rightly used by us, you know, that God allows to happen in our lives, trials that are rightly used by us help us to mature in our faith. What does God want to produce in our lives? What does the Bible say? Well, things like patience, things like endurance, the ability to keep going on when things are tough, not to grow weary in well-doing. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, Romans chapter 5. The only way the Lord can develop patience and character in our lives is through trials. Let me say that again. The only way the Lord can develop patience and character in our life is through trials. Know that when this trial comes, that God is molding us into the man and woman He wants us to be. Man or woman He wants us to be. We must go through the difficulties of life and trust God and obey Him. And the result of that, some of the blessings we receive, as the example I just give, is patience and character. Patience and character. And the character kind of, it points to our reputation, how we tend to deal with things that come our way that make us uncomfortable. What does the world see when they look at us? What do we see when we look at ourselves? And what does God see when He looks at us and how we are dealing with the tests that He is allowing to go on in our life? This is why James goes on to say, after having this type of understanding, why he says in verse 4, but let patience, because this is one of the blessings that come from understanding what God is doing in us. It says, you know, we go through these trials, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. That doesn't mean sinless, that means spiritually mature, and entire, wanting nothing, speaking of a contentment that we can have in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, really. Contentment is only found in Him and His blessings, a contentment that is everlasting. That's a powerful statement. But let patience have her perfect work. Don't run away from the trial. Don't go crawl under a rock. Don't run into a closet and cry your eyes out. No, let the trial work its course. And you already know what God is trying to do in the trial. You see, you don't have to really sit there and wonder if God is working on you or not. That you know for sure. The Bible tells us. You know when that trial comes, God is working, and He's working in you. The knowledge that we search after in that situation is, okay, I know God is working, but what is He working on? What is He trying to accomplish in my life? Where am I weak in my life? And we rest in His strength. We need to have a surrendered will to God in the time of trial. Let's not resist Him, but rather submit to Him. Remember, God's goal is to mature us, and that should be our goal as well. We don't want to resist the Lord when a trial comes. Have you ever had a child, you ask them to do something and they say no? Or maybe the child is getting in trouble. Maybe some chastisement is coming their way, and you go to say you're grounded, or you need to go to your room, or whatever, and they say no to the actual trial, to the actual punishment. Well, sometimes we can act that way, and we resist the correction of our God. Now, I'm not saying that God is chastising us. Every trial we have is some sort of punishment from God. No. I'm saying he allows trials to come in. He sees areas that we need to work on in our life. And so he allows these trials to strengthen us and mold us. And yes, sometimes we also face his chastisement. In both cases, we are to submit to his will. Submit to him. Not reject him, not rebel, not run away, but submit to him. Now, we know God is all-powerful. He is the Almighty. He is the creator of all things. But even though he is all-powerful, he gave to us a free will. This is very important for us to understand as believers. According to Scripture, God cannot work in us without our consent. I'm not talking about Holy Spirit leading, convicting, and that. I'm talking about God. He gives to us the truth through his word, through the Spirit, through other believers, and he teaches us and he guides us. But we have a decision to make. Either we choose to obey him and go the direction he wants us to go, or we refuse it. Either we act like we're supposed to and trust in him and have faith in him, or we choose to live by fear and shame and doubt. We have that choice. God has given us a mind. He has given us a brain. We can discern what we should do or not do, and it's up to us to make the choice. And the first thing we could come to realize as we look at James verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, you're given a challenge there. I'm given a challenge there. And if we are saying I'm being spiritually mature in this moment, think about this. The mature person does not argue with God. The spiritually mature person does not argue with God or his will. Instead, he accepts it willingly and he obeys it joyfully. How do we do that? Well, because we know he's working in us. You see, the trials come our way because we can expect to get stronger and have more joy in our life. That is the outcome of obedience, is joy and peace. We know at the end of the trial, if we walk through it in faith, we will receive a blessing from Almighty God. That's how we can have joy. You will not have joy in a trial if you think there's no light at the end of the tunnel. But in every trial, there is light. That light is Jesus Christ. If we try to go through trials without surrendered wills, we will end up more like the immature children than the mature adult. Jonah's a perfect illustration of that. Sure, he did what God wanted him to do, but his heart wasn't in it. He actually wanted the fire to come down. He wanted destruction to come upon the people. God ponders our heart in this situation. What do we get from all this? Well, our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort in our lives more than character, then trials are going to really upset us. If we're looking at comfort more than character, trials are going to just tear us up. If we value the material and physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget about the future, then trials will make us bitter instead of better. Job says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." He understood. Now, Job wasn't perfect, we know, and God gets on him for that in the book of Job. But he was confident in how he viewed God and how his life was before God. Can we say that right now in the midst of a trial? Can we look back and say, with the Lord's help, of course, with the Lord's help, you know what? I think I am at the right place. I'm resting in Him. I'm not fearing. I'm going forward in faith. So He hath tried me. I shall come forth as gold. I know this. Right now in this trial, can we say that about ourselves? So when trials come, immediately give thanks to the Lord and try to adopt a joyful attitude. Now, don't pretend. Don't try some sort of self-hypnosis or something. Simply look at the trials through the eyes of faith, trusting God at His word. That doesn't mean you know everything that's going to happen in the trial, what's around every corner, but just know that God, in the end, is going to put up that beautiful tapestry of you. And He is your maker. He is your Savior. Look at verse 5 as we move forward. If any of you lack wisdom. So the context here, and I know these verses are very popular here in verse 5. If you're lacking wisdom, ask of God, as we're going to see. But think about the context. This isn't saying I ask for wisdom in regards to calculus, our geometry, our biology. No. We're asking for wisdom in the midst of a trial. That's the context of these verses. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And that points to the wisdom, by the way, any wisdom from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now we have learned that we shouldn't be surprised when troubles come, nor should we get upset, but rather handle them with joy. How do we do that? Well, in two ways. One, and we've talked about both of these, trusting the Lord and understanding the reason we are in the trial. The verses that are our focus today teach us a fundamental truth about God. So these verses, 2 through 5 and through 8, they teach us a fundamental truth about God. But the text is discussing something more specific, as always. The general fundamental truth is that God wants us to pray in faith, and that God is the giver of wisdom to those that ask for it. Praise God for these truths. But the specific direction the text takes us is to how to pray in the midst of trials, and what to pray for, and where our focus should be. We should not be double-minded. Our focus should be on the Lord in the midst of this trial, and ask for wisdom in the midst of this trial. So to narrow this down, when God is giving us a trial, we are to pray in faith for wisdom and keep our focus on His promises. In our world, you've heard the phrase, knowledge is power. That's true, but wisdom is the right way to use that knowledge. Imagine a guy and a girl on their first date, and the guy notices the girl is interested in seeing him again. She says, I sure would like to see you again. Makes it pretty obvious by the statement. And he says, that's just infatuation talking. Now see, he has knowledge that she's interested, but he has no wisdom in how to deal with the situation. He's not wise. Wisdom would say, I would like that too. All of us know people who are educated fools. They have brilliant academic records, but they cannot make the simplest decisions in life. They have no common sense how to live in the real world. We've talked about the understanding or knowledge of what God is doing in our lives in the midst of trials. But what do we do with that knowledge? Say, oh yeah, I know that God is working, but then we don't have the right action with the knowledge that we have. We need to learn how to use that knowledge wisely. So a dependent believer asks God for wisdom. Wisdom in the situation. They ask, what should I do? How should I act? What will be the most pleasing to you, Lord? You are not doing the typical thing people do, which is to ask for strength or a trapdoor out of the situation. And that's a lot of times the first place we run to. We say, Lord, give me strength. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing to ask for. I'm not. Give me strength in the trial. We should have endurance in the trial. That's a good thing to ask for. But what James is saying to focus on is to ask for wisdom in the midst of the trial, how to deal with. You see, because the strength comes through walking wisely through the trial. Every step that you take in faith in the midst of trial towards joy, the more strength and patience, remember, that God gives you as you obey. Okay? That's how you get the strength. So you can ask God for strength all you want, but you have to do it in you have to use the formula that he has, which is to walk in faith, and then he blesses you with strength and patience and endurance. Okay? And we try to skip sometimes that first part and immediately go and ask for strength. It's kind of like a person saying, going to the gym and asking the trainer, by the time I leave today, I want to bench press 400 pounds. You know, that's extremely a lot of weight, by the way. And it's a powerlifter type of weight. And so you go in there and you say, I expect this and I expect this result. This is what I'm asking for. And he's saying you have to work towards that. There's steps you have to take. Well, there's steps you have to take to receive strength, and that is walking in wisdom. And then you receive this. And it usually happens simultaneously as you walk. So, God, how can I be used of you? Important. God, how can I be used of you in the midst of all this? Not, God, how can I look better and stronger to everybody, but how can I be used of you? How can I be a blessing to someone else and glorify your name in the midst of this trial? We go back to this thought, and it's hard for us to grasp sometimes. But trials are opportunities to mature in our faith. I would much rather give him glory than drag his name through the mud because I want to throw a pity party. So we know now what to ask for, but how? Well, the scripture told us in faith. We shouldn't be afraid to talk to God. We shouldn't doubt his word. We shouldn't shy away, but boldly come before the throne of grace and the power of Jesus' name. James compares the doubting believer to the waves of the sea, up one minute and down the next. A double-minded man lives this way, up and down, very unstable. A well-known example is Peter. Remember when he's walking on the sea? He steps out in faith, but then the waves come and he takes his eyes off the Lord and he sinks and the Lord has to pull him back out. And what does Jesus say to him, O ye of little faith? Wherefore didst thou doubt? You see, we can either succeed in a trial or we can fail in the trial, but the only way to succeed is to keep our eyes on him and to use the wisdom that he gives to us. Peter was double-minded in that moment, and he almost drowned. And many Christians live like that, up one minute, down the next. Spiritual high, spiritual low, roller coaster, tossed back and forth. What is our character like when people look at us? Do we have more ups than downs? Now remember, mature has to do with moments. Were we spiritually mature in this moment? But James takes it a step further when he's giving us this challenge when it has to do with character. Because that means that's how the world views us. Whenever we talk about reputation or anything in regards to character or reputation, what we're looking at is how people look at us, not how God looks at us. God looks at the Christian as covered in Christ's righteousness. We are positionally safe. And yes, we have tendencies to sin, but God knows every individual has tendency to sin. That's why he sent his son. But your character is how people look at you. So James would mark this type of person, the person who is unstable and constant up and downs, he would mark them from the world's eyes as being immature in their faith. Immature. An immature Christian, one who is not stable, one who allows trials and tribulations to knock them around. And that's not what God desires for us. Why? Because ultimately he wants to receive glory. And if we claim with our mouths that we have faith in him, that he's going to work out situations, that we need to actually act like he is doing that when trials come our way. Paul gives has the same conclusion of how it looks to people in Ephesians 4:14. He says that we henceforth be no more children. And look how he defines the child. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So we have a context here of false teachers that come in, and this happens in the church, of course, all the time. People go with every Christian fad or whatever is popular at the time in the Christian circles, and they run with it because it's popular and it's a popular thought, but yet there's a good chance it totally goes against Scripture. But yet they just go with whoever has the thickest glasses, whoever looks the smartest, whoever fits that professor type, how we view a professor. And they get deceived by the way people speak. Paul hates that. The book of Corinthians really nails on that a lot. But what we get from this is how the Christian is viewed. If they fall for false teaching, if they fall for they fail in the trial that they're being tested in. Instability and immaturity go together. Now, one thing we can learn from James is maturity doesn't take place in our lives. It is a reward that comes from obedience and trust. That is how we receive maturity. Trusting Christ and asking him for wisdom in trials, it grows that character. It grows our reputation. And it helps us with our intimacy with God, of course, which is a great place to be in complete fellowship with him. Today, whether you're in a trial or not, are you a two-headed turtle? Not sure which way to go. You will not have a very healthy spiritual life if we're being selfish. If you can't make up your mind who to serve, whether yourself or God. We should serve God. Ask him for wisdom in our struggles. The Christian who loves God and who knows that God loves him will not fall apart when God permits trials to come. He is secure in God's love. He is not double-minded, trying to love both God and the world. Lot was double-minded. When trials came, he failed miserably, but we know he loved God. We know that he was all torn up inside when he lived in And Sodom, he had a hard time living there. Sometimes we give him a bad rap, but he was a believer, and he struggled, and he just failed. He was immature, but he still loved God. May that not be said of us. Abraham, we know, was a friend of God. He loved God and he trusted him. Abraham still sinned and failed. But when trials came, most of the time, or at least half the time, we know Abraham triumphed and he matured in his faith. There were examples of times he didn't. And when Abraham failed and he lied about his wife Sarah and things like that happened in his life, we're like, oh my goodness, what a horrible man that he did that. Why? Because in that moment it built this character of him. But then we also see the character of him when he went to sacrifice his son Isaac and the faith that would have taken to do that. And of course, we know God stopped that. God had a plan. But he walked out and he stepped out in faith, and he was blessed for that. We know Scripture tells us he was blessed for that. But friends, do you see, if all we knew about Abraham was his lies about his wife and on a couple occasions, and also the sin that he committed with the handmaiden, we see this. If that's all we knew, that would be his character. That would be his reputation. And when we walk out, sometimes people only see of us a part of the story of our life. That is why it's so important that moment by moment we walk in faith. Because sometimes people only get a glimpse of us. Not everything. What will they see? What will they see when they look at us? We need to be concerned about being spiritually mature. We need to be concerned about our character. So when you look at a trial, look at it as verse 4 said back in James, but let patience have her perfect work. Why? That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And that is our challenge today. In the midst of all the trials, whatever trial you're going through, know that when it happens, God is working. He is working in your life. And he's trying to make you stronger. He wants to use you as a shining light to this world. Every Christian has this glorious privilege and opportunity to share Christ with others. We do that with our words, and we do it with our actions. And the two need to go together, not just one or the other, with our words and our actions. So walk in faith. That's your challenge this week and every day of our lives. Walk in faith. God will give you wisdom. He will give you knowledge. He will give you that strength and that patience. And he will build your character to the onlookers and what they see in you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the Word of God and the wisdom that we can draw from it. May we take that wisdom and apply it to our lives, the knowledge we have, and walk in wisdom, and then you will keep blessing us with the answers, with wisdom, as we walk in a practical way here on this earth. Thank you, Lord, that we have a hope, that we have a future, that we are looking for something that is complete and perfect in another sense as we look at heaven, Lord. And being with you forever, Lord, oh, what a hope that is. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to remember that every day so that we can have the power to overcome these trials in our lives. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.